Many years ago, in that period of history known as the Reformation, in England, there was a godly bishop by the name of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer had to preach before King Henry on different occasions. And on one of those occasions, he preached a text of Scripture. The very text itself would have gone against the grain of King Henry. But whenever Latimer set about preaching it, it became all the more offensive to the king. And the king didn't like it. And he sent word to Latimer through the week. He said, "I summon you to come back to preach before me next Sabbath." But he said, "I want you to correct what you were saying last week." So Latimer realized that he had a difficulty, and yet he believed that he was the Lord's messenger. Prayed much about it, went back to preach in the court the next Sabbath day, and he said, "Latimer, remember where you are. You're in the palace of the king. Remember to whom you are speaking, and remember the circumstances that you could lose your head, you could be imprisoned, you could be put to death, you could be banished." But he said, "Latimer, remember who sent you here. It was the Almighty God, the King of Kings. Remember who he is. Remember the commission that he has given you. And you take that into consideration when you're preaching." The court was spellbound, and so was the king. And then Latimer began to preach, and he preached the very same message that he preached the previous Sunday. The king was more offended. So later on that day, Latimer received the summons. There was nobody in the court but the king and members of his family and Latimer himself. He says, "Bishop Latimer, why did you preach like that earlier today?" And Latimer said, "Sire," he said, "I'm a servant of the Lord." As he was saying that, he was bowing down before the king in respect. He said, "I'm the servant of the Lord. I do not set out to deliberately offend anyone, but it was the message that the Lord had given to me. And to my Master in heaven, I am accountable." Henry rose up off his seat, his throne. He walked over to Latimer. He lifted him up. He held his hand. And he said, "Good Bishop," he said, "I understand. I thank God that I have such a servant here as you." And men and women, that story is an illustration of what we have in this particular passage. And we see that as we come to it presently. But let me say that the mark, one of the marks of a servant of the Lord who is a preacher of the word is that he be faithful to the Lord who sent him. Faithful to the message that the Lord has given to him. Even though the message itself may be offensive to some. This was a mark of the Old Testament prophets. If you read about Jeremiah, if you read about Amos, you'll find that these men particularly were brought before kings. Some of them were brought before prophets. Some of them were brought before priests. Jeremiah was brought before them all. And yet in every instance, they had to faithfully declare the word of God that was given to them, even though it may not have been a palatable message, both to preach and certainly to hear. This man, called Nathan, of whom we have read in this particular section, was such a man of God. He did not set out to be offensive, but he was a man who was a prophet of God. In fact, he was a confidant of King David and had reason to be in David's company on different occasions. David did not send for him this time, but God sent Nathan to David. And I want us to look together at this prophet Nathan in the context of his visit to the palace that day to deliver a message to King David. There are a number of things that I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the commission that Nathan was given. Notice verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him. There's the commission. The source of this commission was God himself. God took his servant Nathan and he said, I've got a message for you to bring to my servant David. So there was the source. There was authority behind this commission. It was not of Nathan himself. It was not of any prophetic hierarchy, but rather it was a message from God to a servant to bring to the king. The substance of the message, you will find some idea of it. We're not going to come to it just yet, but if you look at the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 27, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. That's Bathsheba. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the commission that was given, the substance of the commission was in relation to that with regard to King David. And the subject of the commission was the king himself. He was sent to none other than the highest person in the land, King David, the commission that he was given. And then I want you to notice, secondly, the information that he conveyed. Now, this is where we read this parable, this story. It was a story, and Nathan told it in such a way that it seemed as if it had just actually and physically happened. Let's notice it together. Verse 2. Verse 1, the middle of the verse. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. I want you to get the picture here. Nathan has come in to the palace, and he said, I have a message from the Lord for you, sire. And then he told this story, that in a particular city, there were these two men, one who was exceedingly rich, and the other who was poor. Nathan said the exceedingly rich man had not only flocks of sheep and herds, but many flocks and herds. The other man was an exceedingly poor man, and he had nothing save one little ewe lamb. And Nathan said about that little ewe lamb, it was like one of the family. This man cuddled it, he fed it out of his own cup, off his own plate. It was just like one of the family. And then this traveler came by. He called with the rich man. And the rich man did not want to take one of his own flock. Now remember, he had many flocks and many herds. He wouldn't even take one lamb out of his own flock to dress it for this guest or this visitor who had traveled to see him. But rather, he went to the poor man in the city and he took that one little ewe lamb that man in the family had. What a cruel, despicable deed. There's a lesson there for us, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, we ought not to follow the example of this rich man who had utter disregard for the poor man. That poor man was so vulnerable. And the rich man had no consideration for him at all. And you and I need to be sure that we don't try to take advantage of the people who are in less favorable circumstances than ourselves or are vulnerable. It is something that God views with displeasure. But I want you to notice the third thing about this prophet Nathan. Not only the commission he was given and the information he was conveyed, but I want you to notice the indignation that he observed. When he told this to the king, notice how the king reacted in verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled. We can understand that. Now, we know that David was the man after God's heart. We know that David was a godly man, a kindly man, a compassionate man, not a sinless man, as we see, but he was a godly man nonetheless. And his sense of right and justice and equity and propriety was greatly offended at this juncture. And he rose up. The Bible says his indignation was kindled. In other words, it was burning. He was really angry. And there were two things that anger led to, if you notice. First of all, there was the action he purposed. Notice that fifth verse again. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth." And mark, he's bringing the Lord into this. So keenly does he feel this. And so determined is he. "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Little did he know at this stage that he was condemning himself, as the narrative will show. But the point is, David was so outraged that what this rich man did to the poor man, however despicable it was, it did not require the implementation of the death penalty. Did not. David says, he's got to die. This is a terrible thing, Nathan. We need to be careful too, brethren and sisters, and all of us for that matter, that whenever we react to situations, no matter how much they offend us or hurt us, we need to make sure we don't go too far in our reaction. In other words, we need to make sure we don't overreact. Lose our temper over the thing that might have offended us and say things or do things that we'd wished we had never said or done. So he proposed this action, but there was something else. Not only do we see the action he purposed, but we notice the amends that he required. Notice that sixth verse. "And he shall," before he dies, "and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Oh, David's sense of right. And by the way, he knew the word of God here. Way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible sets that down as a law, as a requirement of God. If anybody steals a sheep from another, and he's found out, and he's exposed and found guilty, he has got to pay it back fourfold. Zacchaeus knew that as well, because whenever he got converted, he said to the Lord, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So David knows the scriptures here. And you can see this man's flaming. Restitution has to be made. You remember the king in the book of Judges called Adoni-Bezek. Well, that king had cut off fingers and thumbs of people that he had conquered. And one day he was caught. He was captured. And we read in the book of Judges. Let me read to you from the book of Judges, chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. "But Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me." God can pay back in kind. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap," is a law that has never been revoked. And we would need to take heed to that. Of course, it has another side to it. That is, if we sow in righteousness and truth, we're going to reap the same. Generally, the verse is a warning to people against sowing the wrong seed in the wrong places. But David's indignation was stirred. And then, silence. Then after Nathan spoke again, notice verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man.'" What an accusation. What an accusation this man presented. He had told his story. The king committed himself with regard to his opinion of the man who had stolen a ewe lamb from another. And now Nathan is saying, thou art the man. We would say, you're the culprit. You have done the very same thing, only on a worse scale than what this man has done to the poor man in taking his little ewe lamb. Further silence. David is processing the impact of what Nathan has said. Thou art the man. What an accusation. What a message to have to bring to the king to rebuke him with regard to his sin. Now, I want you to notice with regard to this accusation that Nathan presented, first of all, the validity that it contained. This was not something wide off the mark. This was not something that was grossly exaggerated. This was a valid accusation. Notice the seventh verse. Thou art the man, he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So you can see just how valid, how correct, how accurate, how legitimate the accusation is. It's coming from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And this is a message that Nathan's bringing to David as a follow-on from the story that he told. And this is what God said. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. These are the many flocks and herds equated with the rich man. Nathan is saying, God has told me to tell you that he has given you all of these things. And if it wasn't enough for you, he would have given you more. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Not only do we see the validity that it contained, but we see the iniquity that it exposed, this accusation that Nathan is presenting to the king. He says, you have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Notice what he said in the middle of verse 9. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Now, in order to fully understand this, you need to read the previous chapter. And what had happened there was, David, when it was the time for kings to go forth to battle, David decided to take his ease. And he was on the housetop, and he noticed as he looked over the housetops that he saw a woman who was washing herself. And that woman's name was Bathsheba. And David sent for her. Now her husband Uriah was out fighting the battle, a valiant man. And David committed sin with Bathsheba. And then found out a short while later that she was expecting a baby to him. David sent for Uriah to come to the battle. He tried all different ploys, all different plans to get David or to get Uriah and Bathsheba together. But it didn't work. So here's the main thing. It was time for Uriah to go back to the battle. He was feeling guilty that he was away from his colleagues so long, even though he was there at David's instruction. David took the pen out. He wrote a letter, gave it to Uriah to give to Joab, Joab the commander of the forces. And in that letter it said, and Uriah didn't know it, but in that letter David wrote to Joab, set Uriah at the hottest part of the battle. It was to make sure that he was killed. And poor Uriah was going back to fulfill his duty to his king and country, not knowing that in the envelope that was given to him to pass on to Job was his own death sentence. That's how mean David was. Not only having him killed, but killed in such a mean way. And not only that, while Nathan says here, you've killed Uriah with a sword, it was the Ammonites that did it, the heathen. And all of those things combined together to show to David the wickedness of his sin before the Lord. What an accusation. It was valid. It exposed the iniquity of the king. And it showed something else here. The calamity that was going to come. Notice verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the son. What a judgment. This was all part of the accusation. And let me say something here, friend, to every one of us. There's not a one of us here who's a child of God who is so experienced and mature in the Christian life, but he can't fall. David was a mature man at the stage, a man who loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. A man who even wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. But he fell. And that's why the apostle writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We learn something else. Even though we think nobody sees the evil that we do, God, who knows everything, sees it. And if he should mark iniquity, we shall be able to stand. And we can learn something else. How Nathan had been blessed with such wisdom and prudence to bring a terrible message to the king in such language where he didn't offend the king, but David got the message. And that brings me on to the fifth thing I wanted to notice here. We've seen the commission that Nathan was given and the information conveyed. And we've seen the indignation that he observed and the accusation that he presented. Notice the confession that he witnessed. Notice verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Isn't it interesting that David didn't become indignant then? He didn't say, how dare you speak to me, your king, in such a way? He did not say, out with you. He did not send for any of his guards and said, take this man out, put him in prison, and feed him with the bread and water of affliction. He did not even decree his death. He just said, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice very quickly, it was a free confession. He wasn't coerced in the slightest degree. There was no pressure put on him whatsoever. It was voluntarily. It was a full confession. He didn't try to excuse it. He didn't try to give reasons why he fell into the snare. But it was full. He said, I have sinned. He didn't put some other words there like, oh, I have made a mistake here. He said, I have sinned. And I have sinned against the Lord. It was a frank confession. Free, full, and frank. And oh, my dear here, whenever we sin, let's ask God not just to forgive us our sins, but when we know specifically what we have done wrong, let's itemize them to the Lord. Lord, I shouldn't have said that to that person. I should not have done that specific deed. Let's be precise in our confessions. In the whole context of David's sin with Bathsheba, leading to adultery and theft and murder in such a despicable way. He said, I've sinned. And it was in that regard to this whole context of Nathan's visit to David about the matter that David made such a confession. And then I want you to notice lastly the consolation that Nathan imparted to him. Notice verse 13 again. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Is that not tremendous? What an assurance there is here. On the basis of your repentance and confession now, the Lord has put away your sin. Isn't that tremendous? My dear friend, no matter what we've done, and I'm not minimizing what we may have done, every man knows the plague of his own heart, the king said, and I think we all do to some degree. But no matter what we've done, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. And this is a tremendous truth, that God would put away the guilt of David's sin. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. He put away the condemnation of the sin of David. He says, I shall not die. We read in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He put away the impurity and defilement of David's sin, which was obnoxious to God. And this is what he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And did John not write in his first letter, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Oh, the assurance for David on that day. But notice not only the assurance he should receive, but the abhorrence that he should note. Notice what Nathan said in the last part of verse 13 and then into 14. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also will put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God forgives sins, but there's still a cost involved in our sin. If we make wrong choices, there are consequences that will be inevitable. We read away back in one of the Psalms, Psalm 99 it is, and it's a tremendous word. Let me just read the verse to you. It's not a long psalm, but the 8th verse tells us, thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. And there are instances in the Bible where that truth was seen in action. God forgave them, but he still took vengeance on their inventions. And this poor child, for reasons known only to God, this poor child that was to be born was not to last very long. Perhaps about 7 days. Let me say this. There is forgiveness with God. He will pardon us. But if we are going to persist in making wrong choices, we will have to have them accompany us to the end of our lives on earth, the effects of those choices. Yes, there's forgiveness, and we ought to praise God for that. But God will not of necessity take away the effects of our sin when he takes away the guilt and the impurity and the condemnation. So with the message done, the first part of verse 15 tells us Nathan departed unto his house. He went away, delivered the message. And let me say this, God honored that man. And even though David and Bathsheba had sinned, Nathan proved to be a stalwart and loyal to David and to the house of David. You get what I have in mind in 1 Kings chapter 1. Whenever there was a conspiracy and a rebellion against the house of David by one of David's sons, Adonijah, Nathan was there. And even though David was going to suffer immensely, according to what Nathan said about the sword never departing out of your house, losing Ammon, losing Adonijah, losing Absalom, and Absalom being the one who would have lain with David's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Yet, David never held it against Nathan. God honored Nathan, and so did David. One of David's sons to Bathsheba was called Nathan. And Nathan, the name Nathan, had a line. You read the genealogy of Christ in Luke chapter 3. Nathan was in the line from which the Messiah would come. That's what the Lord said. The principle there in 1 Samuel 2 verse 30. Them that honor me will I honor. Men and women and young people, let's be careful of our choices. Let's be careful when we come to certain periods of our life and we think that we have arrived. Let's always be on our guard. Satan is always about either coming as a serpent or else as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let's stand fast in Christ and take unto us the whole army of God, the whole armor of God, that we'll be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And those of us who have positions of responsibility in preaching the word of God, whether it's here in this pulpit or in Sunday school or Bible class or the youth work of the church or in the open air or on a one-to-one basis, let's be faithful and wise and remember who has commissioned us, the High King of Heaven.